a Kia SUV is capable of taking you far. But when you use it locally to help your community, you go even further. Whether that's carrying cargo, bringing your team with you,
ready,
or navigating new terrain, power up your capability with the right Kia SUV. Do more with the Kia Sportage, Kia Telluride, Kia Sorento, or Kia Seltos. Kia. Movement that inspires. Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Hey there, I'm Mitchell Shiver, lead pastor at Legacy Church, and I want to thank you for tuning in today. No matter where you are, we want to help you connect to Christ, one another, and God's mission. If you're in the Canton, Marietta, or surrounding areas close to one of our physical locations, I want to invite you to join us in person this Sunday. Most importantly, I want you to know that we're here for you. If there's anything we can do, or you want to know how to take a next step in your faith journey, please let us know by going to lcga.info. Some people prefer their food and drink hot. Some people prefer their food or drink cold. Now, how many of you, when it comes to your drinks, let's say coffee, for example, would say hot coffee no matter what, no matter when? How many would say that? Okay, how many of you get it wrong and would say, no, I like iced coffee? Okay, yeah, sorry, you know, it's just, coffee's meant to be hot. I'm a man of principle, and that's just wrong. So I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But some people like hot coffee, some people love iced coffee, some people like pasta hot, you know, some people like it cold, some people prefer summer. And, you know, they say, oh, it's nothing better than a hot summer day. Some people prefer winter, like two people in the world prefer winter. Some people live in climates in which it's very cold for some odd reason, and I'll never understand it. Now, when it comes to your house, some of you prefer the thermostat up, you know, maybe above 72. Others of you are correct and know that the thermostat should always stay below 70 degrees, okay? So I'm just trying to help you with practical life advice. But we know that in life, you know, most things are better either hot or cold, right? Depending on your preference, they're just better hot or cold. No one has ever come to me, for example, and say, you know what? Nothing better than a lukewarm cup of coffee. Man, when I pull that casserole out of the oven, there is nothing better than, you know, it's not hot or cold. It's just kind of lukewarm. You go to a restaurant and they serve you a plate of what's supposed to be hot food, and that's lukewarm. I mean, there's nothing worse. I mean, you might have that reaction of, I'd rather this be cold almost than, you know, just barely warm to eat. And so most things are better at one end of the spectrum or the other, and not in the middle, and not lukewarm. And that is especially true when it comes to our faith. That our faith is to not to be lukewarm. It's not to be just sort of in the middle. In fact, we'll get into the scripture that says it's better if it's just hot or cold. And today we're wrapping up this series we've been in over the last 5 weeks now, called Uncommon Community. And if you haven't been with us, this has just been a series where we've gone through, you know, the things that mark us as distinct as the church. You know, what are the qualities and characteristics that we are to exhibit with our life that sort of mark us as being different from the world? And today we're wrapping it up, talking about a faith that is fully devoted. A faith that is fully devoted. And both individually and as a church, we are called to have a faith that is fully devoted. Now, the Apostle Paul, who was an eyewitness of Jesus, wrote to Christ followers in Rome, and he said this in Romans 12. He said, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, there's sort of a popcorn examples here that Paul gives and sort of lays out what it looks like to be fully devoted. He says, you know, love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Keep your spiritual fervor, which I'm going to get into in a second. Be joyful, patient, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is a picture of what a life that is transformed looks like. If you were to ask the question, what does it look like practically for a life that has been transformed by Jesus, a person that has been transformed by Jesus, what does their life look like? It is this. I think we could take these few verses and sort of cut them out and put them on a wall or somewhere where we can see them and write above, maybe above as a heading, fully devoted life. And that's what it looks like. A practical result of a life that is transformed. Now, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says this, that he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this fully devoted life really flows out of a sacrificial offering of ourselves, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Not 60 minutes on a Sunday morning. Not even singing a few songs, although that's part of what we do when we come together. It's certainly valuable for the church, but offering our very lives in worship. This is a picture of full devotion. Now, I want to go back to this phrase in verse 11 of Romans 12, verse 11. Never, he says, be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor. You know, when I was reading this past week and came across this phrase, I'd never really paid attention to this, and it's never really jumped out at me except in preparation for this message. But this phrase, spiritual fervor, only appears one other time in the entire New Testament. And it's in Acts chapter 18, where Luke is telling us about a man named Apollos who spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. He had spiritual fervor. Now, what is spiritual fervor? Now, I'm not saying spiritual fever, like Saturday night fever, which apparently they had in this room last night. If you're newer with us, we don't normally put this up. But maybe we should. I don't know. Maybe it adds a little ambiance to the room. You know, this is like, that's a different kind of fervor. There was a wedding here last night, and you should see out back. You go out back and you'll be able to tell that there was a wedding because they threw out some trash and other things. It's kind of like a garage sale. So if you see, go out back, if you see anything that you want, just take it with you. It's totally fine. But spiritual fervor, what is spiritual fervor? Spiritual fervor is a life that is spirit-filled. I want to suggest a different phrase. Spiritual intensity. Spiritual intensity. Living a spirit-filled life. Now, when I say intensity, you know, some of us may come with this, we may have this picture of someone who's like always intense. You ever know someone like that? Maybe a family member, friend, coworker. It seems like they are always, you know, on high octane, they got, you know, too much coffee in their system, and they are intense. Man, they're ready to like run through a brick wall And it's like 6:30 in the morning. It's like, calm down. You know, just take it easy. Intensity. You see athletes, and you know, athletes, it's said of them, you know, those that are maybe more successful, of how much intensity they have on the court or on the field. But I want to talk about an intensity that is of a spiritual nature, that is a spirit-filled life. Now, when it comes to our spiritual life, some of us, if we're honest, we might say, you know what? My spiritual life doesn't really have a lot of intensity right now. If I were to sort of take a self-assessment, I might say, well, you know, my spiritual life is not really intense at all. It's sort of like that lukewarm coffee you were talking about. And maybe some of us, if we're honest, that might be our assessment. We might look at our spiritual life and say, well, you know, I wouldn't describe it as having very much intensity. You might say, well, at one time I could describe my spiritual life as being intense and sort of with passion, but Mitchell, you know, I've sort of lost that. And you wouldn't be the only person to say that, you know, you've sort of lost your spiritual intensity. You've lost your spiritual passion. You could say, I've sort of become lukewarm. Whereas one time I was on fire for God, and now it just seems like I'm trying to just struggle through the mud to muster up any sort of spiritual intensity. If that's you, today is for you. In Revelation 3, it talks about being lukewarm, and there's really a warning. Where John says, you know, I know your deeds, and this is writing to the church at Laodicea, where the church at Laodicea had become lukewarm. You could say, well, they'd become complacent. And Revelation 3:15 addresses them, and it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, says the Lord. Let's put that on a coffee cup. In fact, we've printed them on coffee cups. Everyone gets one. You know, this kind of has some encouragement today. You know, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You know, how's that for a morning devotional, right? You're just sitting there listening to your worship music with your coffee cup that says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's kind of funny, though, actually, when you think about it. Bad coffee, spit you out of my mouth. Anyway, what does it look like to be lukewarm? What does it look like to be lukewarm? Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, gives a profile of a lukewarm Christian. And I want this to be not as a discouraging thing as I go through this. I want this to be a motivating thing that we all take a step towards a more spiritually intense life, a more dependent on the Spirit kind of life today. That's my hope coming out of this. But he gives this profile of a lukewarm Christian, and listen to these characteristics. He says, lukewarm Christians don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want to only be saved from the penalty of their sin. God is a useful fire escape they employ, not a God they worship. You ever just use God as sort of a get out of hell free card? That's lukewarm Christian. Secondly, lukewarm Christians are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not do radical things themselves. They call radical what Jesus expects of all his followers. What sort of place have we come to with respect to our faith where the things that we see that are radical, the stories we say are radical of things that people are doing for Jesus, we see as radical, and these are just the things that Jesus tells us to do? And isn't that what a follower of Jesus is? Doing what Jesus says to do. Thirdly, lukewarm Christians equate their partially sanitized lives with holiness. Jesus did not call us to sanitation. He called us to discipleship. If you are his follower, your life is not defined only by avoiding sin, but also by entering into his suffering. See, these are the things that Jesus calls us to do. Lukewarm Christians rarely share their faith with their neighbors, coworkers, or friends. Charles Spurgeon once said, "You are either a missionary or an imposter." If we think back over the last year of how many spiritual conversations we've had with a family member, friend, neighbor, coworker, someone, another person in our life over the last year, statistics say that it's probably less than two. Probably less than two, maybe zero. Lukewarm Christians think about life on earth much more often than eternity in heaven. Lukewarm Christians love their luxuries and rarely give to the poor in a truly sacrificial way. Lukewarm Christians do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they never have to. And this one got me. This one got me. Because when I read this and thought, you know, how often in my life do I structure my life like, just like insurance? You know, you buy an insurance policy to do what? To protect yourself against worst case scenarios. But how often in my life have I treated my walk with Jesus like just like an insurance policy where I'm protected against worst case scenarios? It's my fire insurance. It's my get out of hell free card. It's my avoidance of sin card. But I haven't really entered into a life with Jesus that is dependent on the Spirit. Lukewarm Christians give God their leftovers. This is the last one. Not their first and best. Today we call complacency and apathy a busy schedule. Or just got bills. Or, you know, I just forgot. But the scriptures call it disobedience. It's these kinds of Christians that Jesus is describing in Matthew 25. In the parable of the wicked servant. And in this parable, a man calls his servants that are entrusted to his property, and he gives one of those servants five talents. To another, he gives two. To another, he gives one, each according to his ability. Then he goes away for a long time, the scripture says. And then it says, he who had received five talents went at once and traded them, and he made five more. Same with the one who received the two talents. He received those talents and made two talents more. But then the one who had received the one talent, this is what happened. He went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master returned and to settle accounts. And verse 20 of Matthew 25, it says, he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five more. Master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two more. And again, his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the one came forward and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. So when it comes to faith, most of us are just playing it safe. And oftentimes I have been this third servant. You know, if you look at his life and in the profile here, he doesn't really do anything wrong. Like, what does he do that's wrong? He took the one talent. He kept it. He didn't go and spend it. He didn't go off and just waste it. He returned the master's talent back to him. So what did he do wrong? Verse 26, it says, you wicked, lazy servants. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So I don't know if the master was like, you know, you should have called my financial advisor at Edward Jones and like moved the money into a more aggressive investment plan. You know, how could you just bring it back? You haven't really doubled it. I don't know if that's what's going on here. But he says in verse 28, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, why was the servant called wicked? He didn't lie, he didn't steal, he didn't cheat anyone out of anything. The reason that he is called wicked is because God expects us to use what we have for his purposes and for his glory. He is not called wicked because he took the one talent and didn't turn it into 10. See, God doesn't expect us to do with our life what someone else does with theirs. You tracking with me on this? There's no comparison when it comes to what God has called us to do and gifted us to do and expects us to do. The servant is called wicked is because he plays it safe. He plays it safe. He takes what he has and keeps it and takes no risk, does not step out. There's not a measure of faith. There's no sort of, you know, relying on God. It's just basically, you know, sort of pulling it close to the vest and saying, we're just going to ride this thing out, wait till he comes back, give it back to him. Like, who would blame him for that? But there are sins of commission, and there are also sins of omission. And I believe that the servant has committed a sin of omission. See, sins of commission are sins that are obvious sins we commit by doing something. We commit an action that's sin. We lie, we have greed, we cheat someone else out of something. We commit sexual sin. Those are sins of commission, like sins that we are actively doing. But there are also sins of omission. Sins of omission are things that we don't do that we are commanded to do by God, but when we don't do them, that is a form of disobedience. That is what we never talk about. We often talk about sins of commission, and that we really sort of build our lives around avoiding those sins, right? The fire insurance. Like, as long as I avoid the sins of commission, I'm good with God. But the sins of omission, I would say, are just as destructive. Disobedience, either way. Sins of omission, including, like in this parable in Matthew 25, using our life and talents for the kingdom. That's a sin of omission when we fail to do that. When God calls us to be generous and we're not generous, that's a sin of omission. When God calls us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and we don't share the good news, that's a sin of omission. See, spiritual intensity is not just about avoiding the sins of commission, avoiding the sins that are the big sins and, you know, the sins that will get us fired or just tear up our marriage or tear up our relationships. Spiritual intensity is about pursuing a relationship with God passionately and his presence and offering our resources for other people and his kingdom. Spiritual intensity, that's what I define it as, to passionately pursue the presence of God and offer our resources for his people and his kingdom. So what has God given you? You say, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm just trying to get by. I'm you know, barely making it at work. And, you know, the family has got conflict or, you know, my neighbors, like, he hadn't cut his grass all summer, and I turned him into the HOA. I didn't do that. I was just kidding. Hypothetical. You might say, well, you know, I'm just sort of here. I mean, I try to avoid those sins of commission. But without pursuing the presence of God, we are also committing sins of omission. That when we fail to do the things that God has called us to do, when we fail to use our resources for people and for the kingdom of God, that is a sin of omission, just as destructive. A few verses later in Revelation, just after the Lord has sort of rebuked the church at Laodicea for being lukewarm and called them out, he says in verse 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." You know, if you're a parent in the room, one of the things that we do with our kids that we don't love doing, but we do it because it's what's best for them, is disciplining them, right? And whenever we discipline our children, like, no one's having fun doing that. No one's sitting there going, yes, I can't wait to discipline them. I mean, I've been waiting for this all day. It's nothing I enjoy more than disciplining my kids. No one has ever said that. We do it sometimes even reluctantly or hesitantly. We do it, the motivation for it is love, because we want what's best for them, even when it hurts. And God does that with us. Here's the good news, that if we're caught up in sin, whether it's sins of commission or sins of omission, God never lets us travel down that road very long before he calls us to repent. That's what he does here in Revelation 3:19. He says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." So if you're saying this morning that, you know, your life sort of lacks that spiritual intensity, that it's, you would say, I'm not really living the Spirit-filled life. I'm sort of trying to manage it myself and make my own decisions and chart my own path and just do life myself, not really relying on God. The Scripture calls us to repent. Now, repentance is, you know, some of us, maybe we grow up in church, we have a bad church experience, we have this image of, like, you know, like maybe a preacher standing up here in a suit and tie and sweating, you know, they got their handkerchief in their pocket, wiping their brow, calling us to repent. You better repent! That was my southern pastor accent right there. I was just off the cuff. And maybe that's the image that some of us have when it comes to repentance. Some of us, maybe we have this image of God as sort of this principal, school principal, waiting for us to trip up, or this disappointed parent waiting for us to screw up our life so that they can say, "I told you so. You know, I told you to repent. You better repent, 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 repent." See, that's the destruction of religion, of moralism. But repentance is what brings freedom. True repentance brings freedom. Repentance is simply to turn around. It's to do a 180. It's to stop pursuing one thing and start pursuing God. That's literally what the word for repentance means. To turn around. See, all of us are pursuing something, and the Scripture, when it calls us to repent, it just simply says, stop pursuing that thing that is anything other than God. Stop pursuing that corporate ladder climb. Stop pursuing that status with relationships or materialism or greed. Stop pursuing that and turn around and pursue God passionately with spiritual intensity, where you say, I want the Spirit to direct my life. And when we do that, our lives become radically different. We should want repentance. We should not run from it. We should embrace it, because repentance is what truly brings us freedom. See, some of us have been shackled in the chains of religious moralism, when true repentance brings us freedom that we've never experienced before. Verse 20, here I am, Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Just after repentance is communion with Jesus. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Just after calling us to repent, Jesus invites us into his presence. That's not by accident. Just after repentance, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know what, just repent and go home and think about what you've done and come back next week and we'll talk and see how much change has come into your life. And if you've really repented, we'll know. No, just after repentance is an invitation for a relationship. I want to finish up with this quote from A.W. Tozer, one of the great writers of the last few centuries, I would say. He said that many Christians in our day are lukewarm and somnolent, will not be denied by anyone with an anointed eye, but the cure is not to stir them up to a frenzy of activity. That would be but to take them out of one error and into another. Sidebar. The answer to a lukewarm sort of faith is not to stir us up to busyness and activity. Busyness is actually the great spiritual enemy of our time. That's what he's saying. What we need is a zealous hunger for God, an avid thirst after righteousness, a pain-filled longing to be Christ-like and holy. We need a zeal that is loving, self-effacing, and lowly. No other kind will do. That is spiritual intensity. And let me tell you, what God can do with just a handful of people that pursue passionately the presence of God and have spiritual intensity is unimaginable to even our little, tiny little minds. What God can do through just a few, I mean, God through 12 people changed the world, 12 ordinary people, and then 70, and then 3,000, and then 5,000, and then thousands more. What God does through ordinary people like you and me, not the professionals, not the spiritual elite, people who submit their lives to the presence of God and pursue that with hunger and a thirst for God. Like what he says, a pain-filled longing to be Christ-like and holy. When was the last time that we had that? Think about your life. When was the last time that you had a pain-filled longing to be Christ-like and holy? That's my prayer today. That even through just a few people that God can take and mold and use for his purposes. That's fully devoted life. And that is uncommon. That's an uncommon community. We wrap up this series. That is uncommon. It is uncommon in a post-Christian era in which we live for a group of people to pursue God with spiritual intensity. That is uncommon. But that is the kind of community that God has called us to be. Starting with you and me. In our pursuit of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would move our hearts to repent, as we've just mentioned. Father, that you would change us. You would turn us around. You would move us and enable us to stop the pursuit of the things that are not fulfilling and turn around and pursue your presence above all else, to not pursue religious moralism or performance, the performance trap or the success trap or, God, anything other than an identity that is rooted in who we are in you and who you say we are. God, may every heart be encouraged today to pursue you more passionately, to take one step closer to you. Not on our own strength, but through your Spirit, Enable us to pursue you, Lord. We want to be that kind of community. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, it is Ryan, and we could all use an extra bright spot in our day, couldn't we? Just to make up for things like sitting in traffic, doing the dishes, counting your steps, you know, all the mundane stuff. That is why I'm such a big fan of Chumba Casino. Chumba Casino has all your favorite social casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere with daily bonuses. That should brighten your day a little. Actually, a lot. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com. That's chumbacasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.